continuing in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, and looking at just three verses, but looking at their overall context this morning. I want to read verses 9 through 11 and pray. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, what we've learned this morning, Lord, from the story of Acts, Paul and the shipwreck in Sunday school, to, Lord, the story of Lazarus as we've looked at it over the past few weeks, Lord, we see that we are confronted, Lord, with opposition from the world in so many ways, shapes, and forms. But, Lord, you are powerful over all of it. Lord, you are sovereign. You are in control. Lord, in you we have hope for rescue from being shipwrecked, from rescue from the authorities of this earth, and rescue from those who hate you. Lord, we know we can find strength in Christ, but Lord, so often we do not believe it. So often our lives do not reflect it. Lord, may you grant us grace to trust in you more, Lord, to live boldly in light of the power and the work of Christ. Lord, I pray as we look at this text and, Lord, many others this morning, may we be encouraged. Lord, may we be a church that is empowered to proclaim the good news of what Christ has done for us. And Lord, may we be a light into a lost and dark world. God, be with us as we learn from your word this morning. Lord, may you speak to our hearts. Lord, may we see you more clearly. Lord, may our faith be strengthened. Lord, we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. So I've talked about this quite a few times, I feel like, but it's crazy how past experiences become insight into the things that you need to learn today. And this is something I needed to learn. Now, I worked at a sporting goods retail store during my time at seminary, and it really was one of the best things that I ever did. But as in any workplace, there are always numerous pressures to perform and to do your job right. There's a unique culture that influenced the work and the work ethic of everybody that was there. And we were one of the biggest stores in the chain that I worked at. We had the office of the district manager in our store. There's always some visit from corporate happening once or twice a month. And when, quote unquote, corporate showed up, everyone immediately started doing 100, 110%. It's crazy the difference that everybody made. It was frustrating to see just how everyone would completely change things around with these visits. See, there's a lot of pressure in a big corporation like that, and that pressure almost always works its way down to the lower level guys. I had the privilege of leading a department while I was there, and some people were making a career out of retail, which it can be a wonderful career, but I knew that that's not where God had called me. I knew that God had me temporarily there while I was preparing for ministry. And strangely enough, that actually gave me a very different outlook when I approached my work. I knew that my work was preparing me for something much bigger. I always wanted to use that as a learning experience and to do well to glorify God. And I wasn't perfect by any means. You can go ask my coworkers. I'm sure they'd tell you. But because of my situation, I knew and had, by God's grace, the freedom of knowing my future wasn't riding on what the upper management thought of me. And I had coworkers who literally, when we'd have these visits, they would run to the other side of the store to try to avoid interaction from these higher ups, the execs or the managers that were coming around. They'd avoid it to avoid being asked questions or being confronted about issues. But when I found out that I wasn't afraid of losing my job or upsetting them, because I was like, well, guys, I'm about to leave, I found out something really important. I was actually able to talk to them. I wasn't afraid to them. And I was actually able to find out things that I would have never known. I had more conversations in my last few months with those guys than I had my previous 2.5 years. And We're actually able to take care of long-standing problems and miscommunications that have been hindering the department and the store from doing things well. And it was all because having that long-term mindset freed me up to ask better questions, to not be afraid of getting feedback, and to have an open dialogue with the people who were otherwise intimidating. And now, why is this important? Well, it taught me this. When we keep in mind eternity and the calling which God has for us, that gives us freedom to address things in humble confidence that we might never do out of fear of the world. If we're afraid of the immediate, but we don't see the long term, and that's what we as Christians, it hit me when I was thinking about that. How often am I making decisions based on fear in the here and now instead of looking like, all right, how has God given me confidence and freedom to step in faith, to be bold, to seek the truth, to not be afraid of hearing the feedback that I need to hear? That is freedom. And that's freedom that only comes from having that eternal perspective. What we talked about last week with Mary, you know, Mary, she had that mindset that it was worth breaking open a $20,000 container of perfume to give glory and honor to her Savior. But Judas was like, man, you could have fed a bunch of people with that. But she had the better mindset. And we talked about having that eternal perspective last week. And I think we see that continued in the anger of the religious leaders. And this sermon's titled, The World Will Hate You, because this is really, we see the evidence of it. Jesus, and we're going to look at a passage from John 15 here in a little bit, where Jesus tells them straight up, you know, guys, one, look, this has already happened and it's going to happen. But look, the world hates those who follow Christ because the world is against the truth. We're men, we've loved the darkness rather than the light because our deeds are evil. So we're not covering a great amount of text today. In fact, I don't intend to cover a tremendous amount of material. We're going to look from this text and look at three main texts that I hope will encourage you. Encourage you as they've encouraged me. Encouraged me in a way that's humbled me and challenged me, has made me look at and examine my faith and say, look, I've been putting my hope in a lot of things that I shouldn't. But my hope is that by looking at this text and the greater context of Jesus' teachings in John and Paul and 1 Corinthians and Romans, that you might come, that we might come to a bolder faith and see the importance of the mission that Jesus has called us to here in our own community, in Harlan. These are things that are directly true that we need to hear about how we as a church, we as believers, need to live here in Harlan. So I think the most helpful truth that we can take away from this text today is this. We can't be surprised when your walk with Christ results in conflict with the world around you. Don't be surprised by it. And here's one of the challenges is we consume media, and it's even popular because we've historically, a lot of people have called America a Christian nation, and that's not the case anymore. The majority of people in the country, they may identify, some identify with the name Christian, but they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who was born again, or the one who was born of a virgin, who lived and died for our sins. They don't believe that. They don't believe that the Word of God is inerrant and trustworthy and true. That's not the vast majority of the world around us, so we shouldn't be surprised when people oppose us. And Jesus tells us that in John, he warns his disciples, look, he says, look, they hated me. What do you think they're going to do to you? And even as we look at Lazarus isn't, we don't see him going out, and we just got three verses here, so we don't know the full context, but it's just the mere fact that God's grace is so evident because he was dead and he's now alive. They want to kill him. It's crazy. But how much more so if we're actively going into the world and proclaiming who Jesus is and the work that he's done for us, what do you think the world's going to want to do to us? The challenge we face here in Harlem is that we live in a very Christianized culture. As in, not necessarily a Christian culture. We live in a Christianized culture. We use a lot of Christian language. A lot of people have attended church or grew up in the church and they know that, but they may not know or understand the gospel. And what we see is these are the most religious people in the nation who want to kill Lazarus. Get that in our heads. The most religious people, the most, you know, they're adhering to the Bible, they're reading the Old Testament, they're looking at it, but they want to kill Lazarus because what he represents goes against what they actually believe. So we, in Harlan, we can have to ask ourselves, all right, do I really believe who Jesus is and the truth of the gospel, how it works itself out in every aspect of my life, how I'm called to love in light of how Christ loved me, how I've brought nothing to the table, so that means I need to listen, but I can be bold because my hope isn't in this world. Man, there's so much here for us to think about if we look, all right, how do I look like a Lazarus? How is the evidence of God who has raised me from the dead? My trespasses, I've been dead in my sin and raised a new life. So my challenge is for us to look at this. See, when we look at Christ, when we find confidence in him, we find ourselves at odds with the world because God is at work in us. But we actually find hope in that because we can know that when the world is opposed to us and we see Christ clearer and clearer, we're on the right track. When he is the center, when he is our confidence, when he is our assurance. So the first point I want us to look at is this. One, those who testify to the power of God to save will find themselves opposed by the world. We see this in the actions of the chief priests. See, they were so blinded by their own power and influence that they saw Jesus raising a dead man back to life as a threat. Now, I don't know about you, but you've got to be twisted in your thinking. If you saw a loved one who'd been killed or had died from sickness and you saw them back to life, my thought is not going to be, I'm going to kill them because that testimony, whatever power raised them back, I don't want anything to do with it. No, that's bizarre, but that's how much they were opposed to Christ. See, Lazarus was seen as almost an equal threat as Jesus. They had already agreed they were going to put Jesus to death. Remember what Caiaphas said? We looked at that 2 weeks ago. It's better for one man to die than the whole nation. He didn't realize that was going to become true, but they thought it would be expedient to get rid of him because he was upending the power structures all around them. And it may not come to mind immediately, but one of the reasons the Sanhedrin is so willing to immediately put to death Lazarus actually goes back to the makeup, the political and actual doctrinal makeup of the people who made up this council of men. See, Lazarus coming back from the dead, being resurrected, it completely contradicts some of their core beliefs. The Sanhedrin was made up of various religious leaders and civic leaders of the day, and that included the Pharisees, who we've heard a lot about, and the Sadducees. See, the Pharisees were actually a very small portion of the Sanhedrin. They're very strict. They're upholders of the law. But what you don't understand, and sometimes we pass up, is Jesus actually agrees with a lot of the things the Pharisees think. He just says, hey, look, your confidence is in the law and your ability to keep it, and it's going to get you nowhere. But the Sanhedrin, which is a bigger group, or the Sadducees, which is a bigger group, they actually had a doctrinal belief. They didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They said that's not in Scripture because they only held to, one of their reasonings for it was they only held to the first five books of the Torah were the only ones inspired by God. And they said, look, there's no evidence of resurrection there, so we're not going to believe in that. And they said, oh, there's no way that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead. So when you see Lazarus walking around, lounging at a banquet, that's probably going to be problematic for your doctrinal belief. And even more so, if that's one of their key beliefs, they hold their power by being men who are knowledgeable and can prove whatever they believe is right. So when someone, and he doesn't have to say anything, because everybody knew, we saw how all the Jews, they're Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they come from a prominent family. There's lots of people there. All those Jews were there. They witnessed his resurrection. When Lazarus just walks up, comes out of the tomb, their belief, their promises of their doctrinal interpretations, they're all of a sudden thrown out the window. So everybody's going to question the authority of any Sadducee. And you're going to say, y'all clearly don't know what you're talking about. That's detail that you don't pick up unless you read throughout. You see that in Acts because Paul actually takes advantage of this later on in the book of Acts when he's standing before the Sanhedrin. And they're questioning him. Paul says, The resurrection, he did that just to get them to fight amongst each other so he could get out of there and not have to deal with it. But that's how much they held to this doctrinal belief, but they were willing to kill Lazarus, which is bizarre. You'd almost say, well, that's kind of just stupid. He was dead, and Jesus raised him back to life. If you kill him, what do you think he can? You think he can't raise him back to life again? Yeah, what kind of confidence do we have in the world? We have confidence much like them. And you may say, what's this got to do with me? You know, well, it has very much to do with you and me. We aren't told what happened to Lazarus or even how he handled the threats to his life. But I think that the silence is the point. Because the point's not about what did Lazarus do? I need to be more like Lazarus. The point is, what did Jesus do? Jesus brought him back to life. Do you think Lazarus even cared at this point? I mean, we've already talked about that a few weeks ago. Like, if he's raised back to life, he's probably like coming out of the tomb. He's like, Jesus, thank you, but you know, I know this isn't much better. You know, and he knows they're going to kill him. He's like, really? You bring me back just to have people wanting to kill me left and right? But would Lazarus even care? He has seen the power of his Creator and his Savior. When people say, he died from illness, when people say, yeah, we're going to kill you because your resurrection proves that we're wrong, he's going to be like, well, okay, just go ahead, do it. What are you going to prove? Like, God has the power to raise me from the dead. So I think the silence is actually important. He's dead and he was raised back to life. That would have had to lead to a type of confidence and a sense of reckless abandon about it. I mean, God had miraculously brought him back to life. What could possibly discourage him now? I think about that, and then I ask, well, what kind of confident hope do I have? What kind of confident hope do we have? We talked about Paul and the shipwreck in Acts this morning in Sunday school, and I think about, look at the confidence that Paul had in the sovereignty of God to bring him out of a situation that seemed impossible. God has power over death. He has power over sin because of what Christ did on the cross for us. So I honestly think if we don't find ourselves at odds with the world, it's because we've not found ourselves confident in Christ's power to the point that we absolutely are recklessly abandoned to his truth and to the mission of his grace that he has so lovingly called us to be a part of. I want to read from John 15, 18 through 20. It's going to be on the screen. It's just a few chapters later as Jesus is telling the disciples, preparing them for his death. This is what he tells them. In verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus doesn't promise us freedom from persecution. Instead, he promises persecution. Yet we live in a society that we often are more quick to talk about our rights to believe and do the things we do before we talk about the miracle that God has rescued us from our sin. We should be humble because we've been saved by grace. We were dead just like Lazarus. And that should give us confidence then to say, hey, look, this is what God has done for me. I know you don't agree with it. I know you don't like it. But look, he has the power over death itself. Shouldn't you want to hear about that as well? Look at how I've sinned, how I've ruined my life. I've broken, but God has rescued me from it. Do you not want to hear that hope as well? But too much, we're like, oh, we got to make sure we put down anyone who disagrees with what we say. We've got to defend ourselves and have the right to gather, do these things. And we're blessed to be in a country that is free, that does promote religious freedom. But we got to be quick to stop and say, hey, my priority is not my citizenship as an American. My priority is my citizenship as a citizen of heaven. I say, look what God has rescued me from. He promises that for you too. You may hate me, and that's okay. But look at the hope that is in Christ. We can't be surprised if the world hates us. If we find ourselves in agreement with the culture of this world, we should probably examine ourselves to make sure we haven't forgotten the promise of resurrection life that Jesus has brought. If we find ourselves afraid of the people around us, afraid of pleasing, wanting to please man before we please God, then maybe we've lost track of the power that Christ has over death. We've lost track of his sovereignty over all. We've lost track of the fact that he has rescued us from our sin. That gives us confidence to do the hard things, to love when it's difficult, to speak the truth when there's clear opposition. When we have that mindset of what he saved us from and what he saved us to in eternity with our Creator, man, that should make us live different here and now. But too often we're just caught up in this world. See, the world wants to silence the truth that threatens its security. We must not be confused by the world's message. Jesus has come to save us and give us new life if we will trust in him. The world will use you and break you for its own gain. I mean, look at the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin here. They're willing to kill a man who's already been dead once in order to secure their position, their authority. How do you think the world might use you? And here's the thing, Jesus brings a better promise. See, the conflict isn't just the outside world, as in outside of Harlan either. I know, growing up here, being from here, we can be somewhat insulated from society. Sometimes we talk about how things that happen in the world takes about 10 years for it to get to Harlan, you know, whether that's style or conflict or culture change. But here's the thing, we're not that insulated from the world around us. We'd be remiss to think that the outside world hasn't infiltrated every aspect of life in Harlan and any small town of America. There's people broken, families broken by divorce, families broken by immorality, abuse. There's people embracing a culture of just, look, it's all about me, my desires, and what I want. It's self-destructive. The internet has brought in even more so, look, you can be entertained, you can find fulfillment in anything you want, it's all at your fingertips. That infiltrates here just as much as it does the outside world. We're not that different. In fact, we're not any different at all. But that affects everything that we do. That affects our homes, that affects our work, our schools. We see how the world infiltrates everything, and we can't be so naive to not look and see how is the world influencing my decisions, how I treat one another's, how I find my peace, my fulfillment, how I'm finding my motivation to serve and to bring glory to God. How are all these things being attacked by the world and its pressures? Because the world wants to pull us away from Christ to not be an effective witness. To say, look, if we can, I think of C.S. Lewis and the Screwtape Letters. The demons are at work to try to minimize the evidence and the effect of God's grace in the life of his people so they wouldn't be effective witnesses to the world around them. How is God wanting to work through you, but how are you running away from him and embracing the world? God wants to use you. He is going to use you, but we run to sin. We run to the devil. We run to the things that find fulfillment here and now, but God's calling, look, have faith in me. Trust in me. Look at the power that I have. Here's the beauty in the second point. The strength of Lazarus' testimony, it lies in the power and the wisdom of God to make foolish the wisdom of the world. I mean, think about it. I've already said it. It's absolutely foolish to try to kill a man who's been raised from the dead. It's just ironic. Yet they're like, man, if we can kill Lazarus and we can kill Jesus, everything will be good. We'll have our control. We'll be in power. It'll be good. How terrible and evil is that thought? But how many shortcuts have we taken? Say, man, I know I shouldn't really do this, but you know, if I just say this one lie, if I just do this one questionable thing to secure my position better, then I'll be able to be an effective witness. Then I'll be able to get my life together. Then I'll be able to fix the problems in my family. If we put our hope in the things of this world, we're going to come up short every single time. God is the one who is in control. And you see, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25. And as he's beginning what is actually his second letter to the Corinthians, but he's establishing his authority as an apostle. You know what he does? He doesn't establish it in his ability to reason. He says it's not in that ability, but it's in the power of Christ, the foolishness of the cross. So he says this, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God, through the folly of what we preach, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom." When you think about this, how does that reflect? Look at all the signs. We looked at the greatest signs that have ever been seen in the world. Jesus performing miracles, demonstrating his power, demonstrating his fulfillment of all the promises from the Old Testament. The Jews, though, they demanded more signs because even as they saw the power of God, they were still too obsessed with their own control to see that they had to give it up and trust in him, trust in Christ. But Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." It's foolish to think a man 4 days in the grave could come back to life. It's wise in the world's eyes to just eliminate through murder anyone who gets in the way of our power. Do anything that we can to establish our control. But God, in his wisdom, showed that the cross is the true way to find life. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. The fact that Jesus was going to die, they thought killing him was the way for them to secure their stronghold. But in killing him, God used the foolishness of the world. He used the cross, which was folly to them, to accomplish salvation for the broken. Jesus stood in our stead, took our punishment. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, Lazarus' testimony, we don't know if he even said anything. It's just his mere existence. His being alive was enough to bring about the wrath of those who are opposed to Christ. So I ask myself, how is God's power and grace evident in my life to the point that the world is opposed to me? How do I rely on his grace to be something completely different from what this world promotes, to the point that I do stick out like a sore thumb? The strength of his testimony, it lies in the power and the wisdom of God that, look, it's crazy to think that this dead man would still be alive. But that was a testament to God's power, God's sovereignty. You know what that does? That gives me confidence that I'm never going to have it all together. But you know what I can always point to? I can point to the power of Christ who has raised me from the dead, from my sins. I can say, look, when I've said it in weeks prior, there's no shame in admitting our need for a Savior. Is Lazarus ashamed to say, I was dead, but Jesus raised me back to life? No. How much more so then, if God has rescued us from our sin, should we be boldly proclaiming, look,
I was on a dangerous track. I was heading for destruction, but God rescued me. I don't care what you think the world says is wise. Look, God raised me from the dead. He's given me new life. He has power over sin, the death and the devil. Put your hope in Him.
We must not be afraid to boldly proclaim the exclusive saving grace of Jesus Christ. What we see by this example of Lazarus didn't do anything. It was God's power evidenced in him which brought about the wrath of the world against him. But you know what? Lazarus still didn't have to do anything, because if God is powerful enough to save him from the dead, God is powerful enough to keep him safe, to bring him to the promised eternity with him that he's already made clear in his teaching. Lazarus has no reason to fear. You all have no reason to fear what the world will try to put up against you. Be confident in God's saving grace and step into that in faithfulness. It's nothing that you've brought to the table. It's everything that God has done, and He's going to give you the strength to live as He desires for you to live. So opposition to it should encourage us, not deter us. Opposition to us should encourage us, not deter us. It will only do so, though, if your confidence is solely in the one who has power over death and sin. See, this passage in John 12, it's the last time in the New Testament that you hear about Lazarus. Verse 17 in particular. See, it says, the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. So we don't see or hear about what Lazarus did. We can't base our life on what Lazarus does. But I think that's the point. Just as I said, his silence, the silence we don't hear, that is the point. Lazarus isn't being presented as an example to follow, but as evidence of why we should follow Jesus in faith. You get that? The reason that John even presents the story of Lazarus, it was a sign that demonstrated the power of Christ. He says, look, you can continue to look at Lazarus. He doesn't bring anything to the table. The evidence of God's work in his life is the evidence of grace. It's not about Lazarus now living some perfect life. It's about us placing our faith in the one who brings dead men back to life, to the point we don't care about the threats made from the world around us. It's the message that God rescued us in the midst of our sin. That is the good news. See, it's opposed to something that sounds like it's good news. God's right, you are wrong. It's opposed to the fact that we're just trying to persuade people to believe like we believe because we're so insecure about what we believe that we need somebody else to agree with us. No, look to the confidence of Christ, the power of Christ to find your assurance, your ability to live every moment of your life. If you don't have that confidence in Christ, if you've not seen that power, I encourage you, pray, repent of your sins, look, trust in Him. You'll find freedom from your sin. You'll find grace to love and to care for those around you who are difficult to care about, and you'll find strength to resist the world, strength to say, look, I know what the world says is good. I know what the world offers me, but I know it's nothing in comparison to the life that God has given me through Christ. What would it look like for Lazarus to testify about who Jesus was? I wish I could hear him give a sermon. Him give a testimony on a Sunday morning. I was dead. Nothing else to say. I was rotten in the tomb. And he gave me life. But guess what? He's promised me not just this life, but eternal life. If he has the power over death, I'm going to trust him with my soul, my life, my all. The more I think about this whole situation, it's just bizarre. But it's so encouraging for me as a Christian. Because I ask myself, why is it that we live in fear? Why is it that we live and we constantly keep, catering to the world's wants, the world's pressures on us? We know where real freedom is. It's freedom from sin. It's freedom from the death. putting our hope in the world.
See, God, and we read about this in the Sunday school lesson this morning, God is at work, even in the scariest of threats, to bring about his will. Yet we cower at even the smallest challenges to our life because we fear the consequences before we find hope and strength in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We fear the consequences in this world before we find hope in the power of Christ. That's condemnation, but this is hope. He raises dead people. He conquered death itself. He will give you the strength to love your neighbor. He knows that apart from him, we are lost. That's why he has stepped in, to rescue us from the wrath we deserve and to give us new life and the strength and love to live according to God's will. Do you believe in that? Are you finding hope and encouragement in that? Romans 8, 31, 35 through 39, this is where I want to close, because I don't know if there's any verses more encouraging than these. I think about this is Lazarus' testimony here. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The world is going to hate us. We already read, we see it, evidence in the life of Lazarus. They want to kill him because he threatens their authority, their influence, their security. We see it in Jesus' warning in John 15. The world is going to hate you because you are my disciples. Let's not be surprised when the world hates us. But you know what? When we find ourselves in conflict with the world, let's look to Christ, because this truth, verses 35 and following, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that's the case, if these words are true, and they are, how should your witness look? How should your daily life look as you go to the store and you run into somebody and they yell at you? You're going down the highway and somebody goes by you and they're just road rage angry and they go off on you. How do you respond? I know I fell in that. Ask Madison about how many times I get mad at people not using their turn signal. How does the power of Christ to show us, look, he's sovereign over all. He's called us to love and to live in light of the goodness of the gospel, that by his grace we are saved. How does that call me to then love on the people, my neighbors, who are struggling deep in sin? It doesn't call me to judge them and just tell them, look, you're just ruining your life. You're going to destroy everything. You're hurting me. You're hurting the neighborhood. You say, no, please look. I know what you're looking for. You're not going to find it in that. God's grace is sufficient for you. Believe in him. He can rescue you. He can give you fulfillment. He can show you what true life is, but you've got to trust in him. Stop looking at the world. Stop looking at these things for fulfillment. You're only leading yourself to destruction. God has saved you and me in the midst of our rebellion and sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As we look at Lazarus and we realize he's being opposed by the world and his life is being threatened. And guess what? He brought nothing to the table. But he can stand confident in the one who has raised him from death. We can see and must see we brought nothing to the table. For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. God was gracious enough to save you. He has save all who will believe. This means you can humbly yet boldly proclaim the good news of the gospel. It's not about anything you've done. It's about what God has done. And if you recognize the darkness that he brought you out of, you'll joyfully proclaim the salvation he offers, because nothing this world has to offer can deter you. This is definitely true for the proclamation of the gospel truth. Say, look what God has done for me. This has also worked out in how you interact with those around you. I mentioned, you know, how you act on the road, how you act to your neighbor, how you exhibit hospitality, inviting people not just to share a meal or to entertain in your home, but how could you invite people to say, I want you to know what God's grace in my life looks like, how he's transformed every aspect and is transforming every different area of my life. And I want you to see that. So come alongside me, and as I go through the week, pray for me, I'll pray for you. See how God is at work to make me more like Christ, to make me trust in him more than the world. That's what hospitality and discipleship look like together. How you love your neighbor, you listen to their challenges, you figure out, why is it that your neighbor's really grumpy all the time? Well, maybe you can find out what's bothering them, what's hurting them, and then you can speak hope and peace to them, because of the gospel that saved you can save them too. You can speak the truth in love even when it's uncomfortable and difficult. It's hardest to do with our family members and friends. But look, what have you to fear? Is it worse to fear their dislike of you, how they'll hate you just like the world hates Jesus' disciples? Or can you stand confident in the grace that God has shown you, the power to rescue out of sin, that it's that powerful and it means so much more than their dislike, their frustration, their anger towards you, that you can speak the truth in love humbly to them? That's the power of the gospel. In light of the power of the one who saved us, what are any of these challenges? Think about it. What are any of these things in light of Jesus being able to raise people from the dead, conquering sin? He is the sovereign creator over all. Nothing can stand against us when God stands for us. Does our confidence look like Romans 8? Does it look like that I am sure neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers, nothing can separate us from the love of God? My challenge for you today is that you'd be encouraged by this truth, my fellow brothers and sisters. Don't listen to the world. Listen to Christ. Look to him. Find your confidence in him. Perhaps you found yourself beat down by the world around you. You feel as if there is no hope. Perhaps you've been pursuing the world yourself and you know your guilt and your sin. I want to tell you, without Christ, you have no hope. Without Christ, you will lead yourself to destruction. See, Jesus upended the false beliefs and the empty power of the day that so many were pursuing. He made foolish the wisdom of the world, so that he might display the power of God to save. He in his grace has come to give us life and peace and hope, because he loved us even when we were dead. That's good news. My brothers and sisters, my fellow Christians, that's good news that should empower us to live in light of his strength, his glory, his love, his grace shown to us. So I hope that you go forward today and you say, you know what, I want my life, I want to look and see, how am I being influenced by the world, the pressures around me, my friends, my coworkers, what I'm being entertained with on my phone, my TV, my computer? How am I being twisted, my mind being shaped by that? How can I then die to those things, push those away, look to Christ and say, look, I want to see the grace of Christ evidenced in my life. I want to find myself at odds with the world so that I can speak not to my own goodness, but so that I can speak to the power of Christ to save. How can you do that today and this week? I want you to think about those. And for those who may not be a believer that are here today, I want you to hear the hope of the gospel. Know that you are dead in your sins. There's no hope for you, but know that the world has no real hope and promise to give you. Only Christ does, but he's offering it freely. If you'll repent, confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he offers life and life eternal for those who trust in him. He will rescue you from sin. He will rescue you from judgment and death. But trust in him. Lazarus, we never hear him speak a word, but his testimony is one of the most important in all of Scripture. His testimony is important because we see how the world opposes him, but most importantly, it's his testimony that speaks to the power that it is Christ who saves. We do nothing, but that is assurance and hope for broken and lost people just like us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, God, we thank you so much for sending your Son.